If you have a Bible with you tonight, can I invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we'll begin to read at verse 26. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. We'll end our reading at verse 54, and it is our prayer that the Lord will bless it to us and help us later in the service as we ponder it together. Just a prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, thank you for all that our ears have heard already this evening. We pray for your blessing now as we turn our thoughts to your word, as we make this sacred journey from Jerusalem to Golgotha, and as we ponder for a few minutes this evening what happened there, we pray that you will speak to each of us. We pray even for the one who has the responsibility to speak, and we pray that it might be more than just words. Pray that it might be a message, and we covet a sense of your presence and the illumination of the Holy Spirit and something of that still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Most world religions have some kind of symbol to identify themselves. For the Buddhist, it's the lotus flower. For the Jew, of course, it is the Star of David. And for the Marxist, it is the hammer and sickle. For the Muslim, it is the crescent. And although we may not be terribly keen on symbols and pictures, particularly in Baptist circles, the cross is undoubtedly central to everything that we believe. The death of an individual on a cross outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago is what our faith and hope is built upon as Christians. In many senses, what happened on Calvary's Hill was an awful series of events. We see humanity in its ugliest form. We see depravity parading itself across the stage of world history. Yet it was more than a tragedy, wasn't it? It was a triumph. This was the Son of God loving us and giving himself for us. This was God reconciling the world unto himself. This was the event that God had promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. This is the event in history that everything in the Old Testament has been moving towards. The thousands upon thousands of lambs that had been slain and offered on the temple altar were only signposts pointing forward to the sacrifice of this lamb, who was none other than the Lamb of God, who would be slain for the sins of the world. This actually is the event that the apostles went out into the world to preach. The letters that they wrote were all anchored in what happened outside Jerusalem. This is the event that Jesus himself wanted to be remembered for and remembered by. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." In the same manner also he took the cup, and he said after he had supped, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me." Why did he want to be remembered as one whose body was broken and whose blood was shed? It was because the cross was central to everything that he did. The cross stood at the climax of his life's work. And I want us this evening to think about the cross. I want us to take a journey back there. I want us to ponder all that Jesus suffered. I want us to think about why he died, the way he died. And I want us to see that this is God's remedy for our greatest problem. This is God's answer for the sin that is dragging every member of the human race to a lost eternity. We've been sweeping through 1 Corinthians in our own church, and just a Sunday or so ago we were looking at that passage where it says that the Jews, they want signs, and the Greeks, well, they just love wisdom. And so what does Paul do? He preaches Christ crucified, because in that great event is the answer that every human heart needs and desires. I want us to see that here at the cross, sinners are reconciled to God. Here at the cross, forgiveness and pardon become full and free. And tonight, if you journey with me with an open heart and with an open mind, if you journey with me for a few minutes back to the cross, then you could experience a new beginning. You could experience the forgiveness and cleansing that thousands upon thousands have experienced in their visit to the cross. As you look up into the face of the Savior and see one bleeding and dying and enduring the wrath of God in your place, he could become your Savior and your substitute. Someone has said that the cross is where God was satisfied, sinners were justified, and Christ was glorified. Just three things that I want to leave with you this evening. I want you, first of all, to think with me about the fact that Jesus was abused by men. The second thing that I want you to think about is the fact that he was abandoned by God. God the Father, that is. And the third thing that I want you to think about is the fact that he was affirmed as Savior. So those are the three things. First of all, then, he was abused by men. Let's think, first of all, about the soldiers. The soldiers. We're told in verses 26 that Pilate handed Jesus over to be scourged. Scourging was a punishment so cruel in itself that many prisoners died of it before they were taken out to the site of execution. Scourge was a short, bushy whip. It had a handle, and at the end of this handle there were leather thongs sewn or nailed or somehow attached to this wooden handle. And into these leather thongs were sewn pieces of bone and sometimes metal. The victim would be tied to a pole with his hands tied above his head so that his body and skin and muscles would be tight and taut. Sometimes there were two men to scourge the victim, one standing at either side of him, taking it time about to inflict their blows. And as they lashed out with their scourges, the victim's muscles and arteries, and sometimes even his organs towards the back of his body, would be exposed. His muscles and arteries would be torn to shreds. Scourging was such a cruel means of punishment that often victims died of it before they were even untied and brought on to be crucified. I'm not sure how severely Jesus was wounded, except that he was greatly weakened and unable to carry the cross to its final destination. His back must have been like a plowed field. It must have been like jelly, having been lacerated and whipped to such an extent. It's unlikely that they put his clothes back on him to be stained with blood, since later it was their intention to cast lots for his garments. The soldiers then took him whilst he was suffering this intense pain of having been scourged. They took him virtually naked, we're told, to the Praetorium Hall, where the whole company, the whole garrison of soldiers were called for an hour of fun. There were as many as 600 soldiers in a garrison. I don't think that all of them were there. Some of them were in duty at various places throughout the city, but as many of them as were free would have been called to that hall that evening. Verse 28 tells us that they put a purple robe on him. This was probably an old piece of faded purple cloth that they found lying around their own quarters. They wouldn't have destroyed a fine purple robe by placing it on his bloody body. And having dressed him in the colors of royalty, they then began to mock him as king. They placed a crown on his head and proceeded to strike it with the reeds that were in their hands. They saluted him as King of the Jews and then spat on him in disgust and with contempt. When the fun was over, and for the purpose of maximum humiliation, the soldiers would have led him through the streets towards the place of execution. Tied around his neck would have been the sign that they would have placed above his head when they got to the cross. The victims were forced to carry their own crosses. And although Jesus had been so weakened by the scourging that he stumbled beneath it, being unable to bear its weight, he did at least initially carry it towards the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was there that they apprehended Simon of Cyrene and forced him to carry it on to Golgotha. And in your mind's eye this evening, you can see, can't you, the Lord Jesus staggering behind Simon of Cyrene and this cross. You can hear the taunts of the crowd. You can picture him in your mind as he becomes the object, the focus of their mockery and of their contempt. Then at the third hour, which was still only 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed iron spikes through the nerve centers of his hands and feet. And God's beloved Son, the darling of heaven, was raised between heaven and earth as though he belonged to neither. Lest you think this is too gruesome to have happened, let me tell you that in 1968, a group of Israeli scholars found the remains of a person who had died in a fashion like this. And whoever the victim was, his heels had been joined together, welded together by an iron spike. Once the work of getting Jesus on the cross was over, the soldiers began to play games on the ground for his garments, thus fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. I ask you tonight to look up at the bruised and battered face of Jesus. Can you see the blood that flowed from the wound in his head? Can you feel the pain that must have emanated from his hands and feet? Was there ever suffering like unto his suffering? Was there ever sorrow like unto his sorrow? And when you remind yourself that he endured all of this so that he could become our Savior, our sin bearer, our substitute, so that he could bear the punishment that we deserved. When you remember all of this, I ask you this question. How can you then say no to this man and the salvation that he died to secure? How can you look at the suffering Savior and turn your back on him and walk away in rejection? Was there ever suffering like unto his suffering? Was there ever love like this love? Here is love vast as an ocean, loving kindness like a flood, when the Prince of Life, a ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Not just the soldiers, think with me for a few minutes about the scoffers. The soldiers offered him wine and myrrh to drink, presumably to dull the intense pain that he would have suffered being crucified. But Jesus refused it. It would have been some kind of sedative, and he refused it. He must remain in full control of his faculties. He alone must bear the price of our sin, and that without assistance. The Romans usually picked a place near a public thoroughfare for their executions. They wanted the world to know that this is what would happen to you if you stepped out of line. And so somewhere at the side of a road on one of the main thoroughfares in and out of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross. And as people passed by, they would hurl their abuse at him. As one crowd walked by, they remembered him as the one who said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they mocked him, saying, You said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days, what it took our fathers years to build. And if you can do such marvelous things, why can't you save yourself and come down from the cross? They didn't know that the temple he was speaking about was his own body. The very priests mocked him as they shouted in such a scornful, piercing way, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save." Even the very thieves that were crucified on either side of him began to mock him and taunt him to save himself and to save them. Let me say this to you this evening. Jesus could have saved himself. He could have disappeared into the darkness of the night whilst he waited in the Garden of Gethsemane for the mob to come and arrest him. He could have disappeared into the darkness, never to be seen again. Jesus could have defended himself at his trial. He had the intellectual ability to tie his accusers in knots. Look at some of the answers he gave to them during the course of his life and ministry. When they came to him with all kinds of hard chestnuts to crack. Remember, should we pay our taxes? Should we not pay our taxes? Remember his brilliant answer? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Jesus had the intellectual ability to tie his accusers in knots. But as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus could have come down from that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. You know what I think? I think that the angels in heaven stood at the gates of heaven with their swords drawn as they watched the Son of God being nailed to a cross. They had their swords drawn, waiting for the orders to go and rescue him. But the orders never came. Because in saving himself, he could never have saved us. It was because he loved us that he gave himself for us. It was because God is gracious and merciful that he endured all that he endured on our behalf. Jesus stayed on the cross to suffer for our sins, and so that we might go free. During the Second World War, a group of 20 British prisoners were taken out for a day's hard labor as usual. And at the end of the day, they returned to their camp and their shovels were counted before being stored away for the evening or for the night. And that night, as the group of 20 British prisoners returned and the commandant began to count out their shovels, he counted 19 shovels. There was one missing. He was furious. He said to the British prisoners, you've stolen one, you've hidden one, and who knows what you're planning to do with this hidden shovel? Maybe dig your way out of the camp or something. And he said, I'm going to shoot the lot of you unless one of you owns up and says I was guilty. So he lined them up and he waited for someone to own up, and no one owned up. And so he ordered his men to load their rifles and to prepare to shoot. Then one man stood forward and he said, I'll be guilty. I'll be guilty of stealing the shovel. And the commandant gave orders and they shot him. Later that night, as the shovels were recounted, they discovered that after all there were 20. And what that one prisoner did for his fellow prisoners, Jesus did at the cross, as he hung in agony and in pain and laid down his life. He did so for us, to save us from the torments of a Christless hell. The second thing that I want you to think about with me tonight is this: he was abandoned by God. You know, I always think about the fact that there wasn't a single soul, not one person, to stand at the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me of leprosy. Thank you for giving me back my sight. Thank you for enabling me to walk again. Thank you for issuing me with forgiveness. Not a single soul to stand at the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for the difference that you made in my life. He was abandoned by men. He was also abandoned by God. And you pick that up in the sense of darkness, don't you? First of all, the sense of darkness. We read that from the sixth hour, darkness fell until the ninth hour, darkness fell upon the whole land. From 12 o'clock in the day until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness enveloped the whole country. The gospel writers don't actually tell us why the darkness descended. Maybe they thought that we would be able to make the connection in our own minds. Maybe they thought that we would be able to discover the fact that this was Passover time. And Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple to be eaten later on that night. And maybe, just maybe, they thought that we would go back in our minds to the first Passover, when the plagues of God's judgment descended upon Egypt. And before the Israelites slaughtered that Passover lamb, how the plague or the judgment of darkness descended upon Egypt. And maybe, just maybe, the gospel writers assumed that we would be able to make the connection between this darkness at the death of this Passover lamb with the darkness that descended before the slaughter of the Passover lamb back in the book of Exodus, and that we would see that in these hours of darkness, the judgment of God was being poured out, not on Egypt, but on His Son. John Stott says that it was symbolic of the darkness that enveloped Christ's soul as He became sin for us. The wrath of God was burning itself out in the heart of His beloved Son. In those hours of darkness, Jesus was becoming our sacrifice. He was becoming our substitute. He was bearing our wrath. The physical sufferings are only the tip of the iceberg. Jesus goes to His Father's judgment throne, and there on our behalf He takes the full fury of His Father's wrath for us. I heard about a nomadic group of tribes that roamed ancient Russia. And the tribe that controlled the best hunting grounds were led by an exceptionally strong and wise chief. He ruled not only because of his superior physical strength, but because of his fairness and impartiality. And when a rash of thefts broke out within his tribe, he declared that if the thief was caught, he would be given 10 lashes of the tribal whipmaster's whip. And the thief wasn't caught, so he raised the stakes and he said, well, if they're caught, the thief will be given 20 lashes of the tribal whipmaster's whip. And on he went until he said, listen, if the thief is caught, he will be whipped 40 times with the tribal whipmaster's whip. And everybody in the tribe knew that the only person who had the physical strength to be able to endure such a punishment was himself. This punishment was so severe it would kill everyone else. Eventually the thief was caught and they discovered it was the chief's own mother. And everybody wondered what he would do. Would he, in love for his mother, excuse her, pardon her? Or would he, in line with his own justice and his own fairness, insist that the culprit be punished? And he ordered the whipmaster to come and for his mother to be tied to a pole. And then he gave orders for the whipmaster to proceed. And just before the whipmaster brought down his whip, you know what he did? He went and surrounded his mother with his own body, and on his own back took the stripes that his mother deserved. That's what Jesus was doing during the hours of darkness. He was taking the wrath of God on our behalf so that we, through a simple act of faith, could be forgiven, pardoned, and set free. Where will you find someone like Jesus? Someone willing to suffer in your place? If you walk past Jesus, where else will you go to find one like him? Will you go on into eternity and suffer throughout the countless years of eternity what he endured on the cross? Or tonight, will you make him your Savior and your substitute? The second way in which we pick up he was abandoned by God was not just in the darkness, but in his sense of desertion. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? Some folks thought that he was crying for Elijah. He wasn't crying for Elijah. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. He was crying to his father. Why have you forsaken me? Why have I been dejected and abandoned? Why have you raised the axe of your own justice against me? As the prophet Isaiah said, please the Lord to bruise him. Why has it pleased you to bruise me? Jesus knew the answer to that question, but he wanted us to be enriched as we thought about the answer. God was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and when Jesus became sin for us, he had no option but to turn away, even though it was his beloved Son. He not only turned away, but actively rose against his beloved Son on our behalf. Jesus, on his own body, took our sins on that cursed tree, and the Father had no alternative but to turn away and to punish him as though he were us. Josh McDowell, in his book More Than a Carpenter, tells how a young woman was picked up for speeding and was duly brought to court. There's nothing unusual about, I was going to say, women being caught for speeding, but that wouldn't be fair. There's nothing unusual about people being caught speeding, is there? But what was so unusual about this particular case was the fact that the person who was caught was the judge's daughter. And everybody wondered what the judge would do. And he came into his court and he took his seat and he asked her, are you guilty or not guilty? Guilty, she said. And he brought down his gavel and he said, and he imposed the maximum fine available to him. $400 or 10 days in court was the fine. And then he took off his judge's garments and he went down to the bench and he took out his own checkbook and he paid his daughter's fine. That's what's happening at the cross. The judge has stepped down from his seat at the bench and he's taken out his checkbook and he's paying our fine on Calvary's Hill. That's what's happening at the cross. I've been a Christian now for over 27 years. I've been involved in Christian work for nearly 20. I've preached more sermons than I care to think about, more sermons than I can remember. I've endeavored throughout those 20 years to help as many people as I can, but it's all useless and empty and futile when it comes to earning favor with God. Most of it stems from selfish ambition and motivation. All I have is the cross. Nothing else. When God says to me, why should I let you into heaven? My only plea will be that Jesus suffered for my sins on a cross outside Jerusalem, and that there was a night in the middle of a field when I made him my Savior. I cannot understand how people can reject the provision that God has made for their sins to be dealt with. Why would you choose to go on and suffer hell when you could be saved through faith in Christ? Here's the last thing. I've already overspent my time. I'll be very quick. He was affirmed the Savior. The damaged curtain affirmed him, didn't it? Rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant where God revealed his presence. You know what that curtain said to the world? That curtain said to the world, you can't come in here. Because the presence that is manifested behind this curtain is holy. And you're full of sin and you're not welcome here. One man was allowed to go once a year with the blood of a sacrifice and he went trembling. But now,
The message which stems from the cross, emanates from the cross, is that a way back to God has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. No longer is it just one man once a year, and that in fear and trembling. The message of the cross is that the likes of you and I can enter in again into a living, vibrant relationship with the God that we were created to know. There's a home in County Cavan, and I can go to it and I can pick up a key from a milk churn or whatever else it might be hidden, a flower pot, and I can open up the door and I can go in and I can put the kettle on. I could lie on one of the beds. I can do whatever I like. I can put my feet up on the sofa. You say, well, whose house is that? It's my Father's house. And he said to me, you can come whenever you want. You're more than welcome. You don't need to even ask me for an invitation. Just come. You're welcome. And what is infinitely more important than that is that my Heavenly Father has opened up a way for me to enjoy a similar relationship with Him through the blood of His Son on a cross. And what I enjoy, you can enjoy through putting your faith in Christ. The damaged curtain, the discerning centurion, that soldier had earned his spurs, so to speak, on the battlefield. He was probably an elder and a slightly more mature Roman soldier, and he was put in charge of crucifixions. He had probably presided over lots of crucifixions. But he was there right from the beginning. He watched Jesus being scourged. He might even have been one of the men who scourged him. He was there when they nailed him to a cross. He was there when he was raised between heaven and earth. He heard the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And his conclusion at the end of it all was this. This wasn't just another prisoner. This wasn't just another victim. This was the Son of God. And tonight, as I've endeavored to bring you to the cross, can you see that this is more than just another victim of crucifixion? This is more than just somebody suffering on a cross. This is the Savior, the Son of God, taking our place and bearing our sin and shame. I'm from the east coast of Scotland. You've picked that up. I don't know much about the west, but they tell me that there are some interesting places in Glasgow. A little girl had wandered away from her home, and she realized that she no longer recognized her surroundings. And she began to cry. And some folks came out of the house when they saw her crying. And they said to her, what's wrong? And she says, I'm lost. And so they called for the police. And the police began to speak to the little girl. She didn't even know her own name. She had got herself into such a state. And they began to say to her, well, what's your name? I don't know my name. Where do you live? I don't know where I live. And profusely crying all the time. So they began to tell her about some well-known places in Glasgow. If I took you to the bus station, do you think you could find your way home from there? No, she says, I couldn't find my way home from the bus station. Well, if I took you to the train station, what about if I took you to the markets? And then the police lady said to her, well, if I took you to the cross, St. George's Cross, if I took you to the cross, and her wee face lit up, and she says, listen, if you take me to the cross, I'll be able to find my own way home from there. I've endeavored to bring you to the cross tonight. Won't you find your way to the Savior from here? Won't you put your faith and trust in Him tonight and ask Him to be your Savior?